And if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and beginning with verse 14. If you remember, as we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy and taking it really as a look at an exhortation to a man of God, we see that the Apostle Paul had exhorted Timothy in a lot of areas, one of them being the fact that he was encouraging him that there would be trials and struggles and tribulations in the work of the Lord, that Paul had seen that, therefore Timothy would see that, and he was preparing him for that, because remember, the book is written at a time when the Apostle Paul is about ready to give his life for the Lord. His life is about to end, and he wants Timothy to be prepared for that and for the battle that he personally will have. Well, as we enter somewhat of the end of the book here in chapter number 4, we find in verses 14 to 18 that the Apostle Paul gives a warning to Timothy of something that he should beware. All right, so look at verse number 14 and notice it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of him, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy there. He, in some of the last words that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, he was giving Timothy a warning that there was someone who had done him much evil. And for all of eternity, Alexander the coppersmith will forever be known as the man who withstood the Apostle Paul and the words that God was trying to use the Apostle Paul to minister to people with. And here's Alexander standing against that. Well, that happens in the ministry. There are people who will withstand the work that God calls you to do. And please be ready for that. Please know that when you begin and set out to serve the Lord, there will be people who will stand against you. And so tonight I want us to look at what should we do when people stand against us. If I could title the message anyway, I would title it, What About Alexander? What should I do about him? Well, the Lord, through this scripture, gives us some answers on what we should do. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into that. Dear Lord, how I thank you for today. I thank you for the great privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit and, Lord, to open up your word and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the fact that you've brought us together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to have fellowship. But now, Lord, I pray that in this time of preaching that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, help me to be a blessing, help, an encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you would use most of all me as just a vessel to be a conduit of your word. Lord, humble me, but exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you know the many, many ways, Lord, that Satan would try to get me to get off track so that you cannot do your work. Lord, he would want me to be full of pride so that your spirit would be grieved. Please don't let that happen. Lord, he would want me to get off on a personal soapbox, something that I personally would like to say. And again, Lord, that would grieve your spirit. Please don't let me do that. Lord, I pray that rather you would help me to be in tune with you, filled with your spirit, emptied of myself, so that, Lord, your word can go forth and minister to these, your people. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us as we hear your word. Would you give us ears to hear, Lord? You know our bodies are weary on a Wednesday evening. These, your people, Lord, have worked hard today. They've had a difficult day, and some of them have had personal struggles and emotional struggles and physical struggles. But Lord, I pray that you would give all of us the ability to focus and to hear your voice. Please rebuke the wicked one and prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. one of Satan's most frequently used tools to discourage us in God's work is a carnal Christian. One of the things that you'll notice as you serve the Lord is there are people who you love and you care for, and they're good people in one way, in one sense, and yet because of carnality, because of them not being in tune with the Holy Spirit, whatever it might be, or maybe they're just even having a bad day. Maybe they're good most of the time and they walk in the Holy Spirit most of the time, but they're just having a bad day. Satan will try to use them to discourage you in the work. Well, Paul faced such discouragement, and I believe it was more than just a Christian who was having a bad day. According to what the scripture tells us here, Alexander the coppersmith was somebody who, you know, whether or not he was saved, only God knows. But it sure doesn't look promising for him, does it? Because he was withstanding the words and what God was trying to do through the Apostle Paul. But you know, sometimes you're going to face that as you try to serve the Lord. And listen, honestly, there will be many times where you'll sit back and you'll say, why in the world is this person doing what they're doing? Why in the world is that happening? And you won't be able to explain it other than the fact that you can know based on Scripture that you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is alive and well, and he will use people to fight you. And again, sometimes those people even come within the church, and they will discourage you. So the question that we can ask ourselves is, what about Alexander? What do I do when that happens? Well, these verses that we looked at, I believe, give us some things that we can do. And I think there are four things that are insinuated or mentioned here that we can learn from. Verse number 14 is, in verse 14, we find the first response that we can have. All right? The first response is in verse 14. Let's look at that again. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So that first response would be that you and I need to remember that God will reward them. And please keep that in front of you at all times, that God is in charge, and he is the judge, and he will reward them. Let me say this, God is keeping good notes of all that goes on. And we've talked about that in previous weeks. But turn to Psalm 94, because I want you to see from Scripture the promise of God that God is keeping good notes. When somebody is harassing you and you're trying to do the work of the Lord, remember that vengeance belongs to God, and remember that God is keeping good notes. Psalm 94. Verse number 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. By the way, in that verse number 1, did it stand out to you that he said, to whom vengeance belongeth, twice? There's a reason for that. God wasn't stuttering here. The psalmist didn't stutter. His pen didn't slip, right? He didn't forget that he had written it once. God's trying to remind you, vengeance belongs to him. Verse 2, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Notice verse 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. All right, we'll stop there. But I would have you note, by the way, a couple of different verses in there. notice what it says in verse number, let's see here, 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? If we know the Bible at all, we know what a fool is according to the Bible. It's someone who says in his heart, there is no God. But think about what it means when it says, ye brutish among the people. The word brutish is a word I bet you haven't used all week. But brutish means, basically, you could put it this way. This is my simplification, all right? It's animal-like. Someone who's just acting like an animal. You know, sometimes people do that. You know what the difference between you and an animal is, other than the fact that you don't have as much fur? The difference between you and an animal is you have reason. And a human being, you ought to be able to reason with, and they ought to do things according to reason. But sometimes people act brutish-like, or brutish, I guess, would be the right word. They act that way. And, you know, they act like an animal with no reason, and you would look at them, and if you could grab them by the ears and say, why are you doing this? They wouldn't be able to give you a good answer. It's just based on instinct or whatever else. We know the truth. Satan is behind it all. And, you know, sometimes there are people like that. But the other thing that I want you to notice in this chapter is the question that he asks. He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? And listen, you and I know who that is. That's God. He made the ears. He made the eyes. He hears, he sees, and he's keeping track of all these things. Please keep that in your mind when people stand against you. Don't take vengeance yourself. Leave it to the Lord, and remember that God is keeping good notes. Remember what Abraham said in Genesis 18:25, that the judge of all the earth will do right. Let me read a couple of verses to you. You can write them down, look them up later. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And you can take that verse to the bank and know that it is true. Here's another verse that you ought to write down and look up later, Psalm 58:11, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. And that is good to know, isn't it? I'm so glad that it pays to be righteous. Last night with the young men, we watched a movie that we had seen, and I had almost showed it to our church a while back. The movie is based on the book, Tortured for Christ. You know anything about Tortured for Christ? That is the book written by Richard Wurmbrand, who was a prisoner in a communist prison in Romania for 14 years. He was in solitary confinement for, I forget how many of those years, but it was a long time. And just some of the things that they used to do to him, one was to put him in a box that was barely bigger than his girth. And there were sharp nails driven in all around so that he could only stand straight. And he would be in there for hours and even days. They would take him and tie him up to where he was kind of almost like hogtied to a pole. And they would take a rod and beat the bottom of his feet endlessly. He said his feet were beaten so many times and so brutally that he never walked normally again. And that was just a couple of the things that they did to him in that communist prison. By the way, please remember that. That's communism. Please remember that. Communism is not all nice and fuzzy and let's give poor people, you know, rich people's money. Communism is brutality and wickedness because it takes God out of the equation. And whenever man is left without God, he becomes brutish. He becomes an animal. But here's something that Richard Wurmbrand knows. He's in heaven today. But here's something he knew even back then. God's keeping track of all these things. There is a reward for the righteous. And I don't know what the reward will be. I don't know how God will make it up to Richard Wurmbrand and how God will make it all worthwhile, but I do know that the judge of all the earth will do right. And I'm thankful to know that. I'm sure Richard Wurmbrand was thankful to know that. Well, you may never go through that, and I hope you never do. But the things that you go through and the pain that you have, you can know also. that the judge of all the earth will do right, and there is a reward for the righteous. So that's the first thing, or the first remedy that you and I can take when someone does us evil. Remember that God will reward them. Let's look at verse 15 and see the next part of the remedy. Verse 15, of whom be thou ware also? So we're in 2 Timothy 4, verse 15. Of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. So remember that God will reward them, but when someone does you evil, here's the next part, beware of them. In other words, this, you don't have to continue to hang around them and be all nice and fuzzy and, you know, warm and cuddly with them. You know, sometimes the right thing to do is to say, enough. And I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. Beware. You know, I believe, again, it was the Apostle Paul. I apologize for not having the scripture right in front of me, but the Word of God tells us, a man that is an heretic, after the third and fourth admonition, what's the next word? Do you remember? Reject. You mean God wants us to reject some people? Yes. There comes a time when someone is an heretic, and a heretic doesn't just mean they have false doctrine. A heretic means they're trying to pull people away to themselves. The idea of a heretic is someone who is a sectarian. In other words, they get in the church and they cause trouble and they try to get people to their side. And it might be some fringe belief, or it might be some fringe idea, or it might even be something else, trying to plot people one against another. But a man that is an heretic, you admonish them a couple of times, and after the third and fourth time, God's command to us is reject them. There comes a time where God says, beware of that person. They are subverted. They will cause trouble. Don't let them in. And please remember that even within the context of a loving church, there is a time to say, I'm sorry, but you have to leave. And that can be difficult to do. But when there's an Alexander in the midst, somebody has to say, we need to beware of that individual. Now, the Bible tells us this let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now you say, Pastor, are you sure you didn't get the wrong verse? No, that's the right verse. That's the verse I wanted you to read. And no, it's not Christmas time. But I wanted you to see that verse because you notice the phrase keeping watch over their flock. You know what the interesting thing about that, if I'm not mistaken, you might want to check this out, but I'm 90% sure that phrase, keeping watch, is the same Greek word used to beware. Why would shepherds in the middle of the countryside, in the middle of the night, be keeping watch over their flock? Wolves. Wild dogs, whatever. A lot of different things, but these shepherds were wise enough to know if we just let the sheep go and we don't really pay attention, something will come along and will steal them. So they were keeping watch. It's the same idea as beware. And you and I need to remember and beware of some people because do you remember what Jesus said about wolves in sheep's clothing? Notice this, I'll read the scripture for you again. You can write it down, look it up later. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So again, there's that term, beware of false prophets. Why? Because some of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. So beware. I would say that it's probably safe to say that Alexander was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And Jesus had warned us to beware of them. And so let me encourage you, when someone withstands the work of the Lord, beware. It's okay, and I'm not saying right away somebody has a bad day, boy, you just say, that's enough, and I'm going to have nothing to do with you anymore. Anybody and everybody has a bad day. But I'm saying when someone is consistently standing against the work of the Lord and really shows themselves, like the Lord Jesus said here, to be a corrupt tree, then there comes a time where you say, enough. I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. Acts 20, 29, the apostle warned the Ephesian Christians and elders that there would be grievous wolves that would enter in among them, not sparing the flock. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 17. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. And then he continues on with it. So we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So what is a serpent like? Well, a serpent is very careful everywhere it goes. You ever notice that with a serpent that tongue is always out? Why is that tongue out? He's licking his lips, right? No, he's not licking his lips. That tongue is out because he is sensing everything around him. That's his sensory organ. He uses his tongue. And he's sensing heat. He's sensing all kinds of different things through the air. And you know, a snake is very careful where it goes. You know, the Bible says that we're to be wise like that. Now, not so we can harm others. We're to be harmless as doves. But boy, we better be very careful in all that we do. And only God can help us with that, but he can. So back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have seen the first two parts of the remedy when someone does you evil. Number one was remember that God will reward them. Number two, beware of them. Number three is in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. The third part of the remedy is forgive them. Forgive them. Remember that God will reward them. Beware of them, but also forgive them. You see, because Satan wants to use it as a weapon against you in a couple of different ways. Satan wants to use the discouragement that you'll get when somebody, especially somebody who is in sheep's clothing, stands against you. He'll want to use that to cause you to quit. And it's funny how powerful that tool is, but it is. And it'll make you want to quit. But if he can't get you to quit, then Satan wants to use it to cause you to get bitter and to hold unforgiveness. You can't do that. And please understand, you can beware of someone and at the same time forgive them. You can keep them at bay and yet at the same time have a clear and honest heart toward them. And only God can help you with that, but he can. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, because I want you to remember the principle that we find in God's word regarding forgiveness. And I don't know of any principle more needful for us on an average day than Matthew chapter 18 and these verses here, verse 34 and 35. You remember that this is the parable of the man who was forgiven of much and yet would not forgive little. And you remember that when his peers told his Lord about what he had done, verse 34, it says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the, and what's that next word? Say it with me, tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So remember, when Jesus said in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, he's talking about delivering someone to the tormentors. Unforgiveness breeds torment. And not to the person who's not forgiven, to the person who refuses to forgive. They begin to be filled with torment. And many times, it's a spiritual kind of a torment. There is a spirit that comes along with that. And I can tell you this, I've seen it. You know what I've seen? I've seen people who, this is my opinion, and I am not God, only God is the judge. But I can't help but take the word of God and come away with this conclusion, that the people that I'm thinking of, the reason that they are so sickly is they haven't forgiven things that happened to them a long, long, long time ago. And today, the individuals that I'm thinking of have nothing but health problem after health problem after health problem after health problem after health problem. Again, I'm not the judge, but I just know from looking at Scripture and watching people that, you know, many times those things go together. So friends, make sure we always forgive. And you and I might say, well, I don't have the power to forgive. And you're right, you don't. But Jesus Christ within you does. He's already forgiven. You have to access him. And please remember what Philippians 4 tells us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So either God's a liar or we are. You already know the answer to that, and so do I. God always tells the truth. You can forgive through Jesus Christ. And I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, and I'm not telling you it's going to be a one-time thing and you'll never have to do it again. It might be a thing where you have to consistently, day after day, moment after moment, forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And it might even be somewhat of a process, but you can through Christ. And if you don't, you'll suffer. And even if God doesn't deliver you to some form of torment for that, here's what will happen, and this is the worst torment of all. The Holy Spirit will be grieved. And friends, when you're talking about ministering, there isn't a one of us here that can stand, that can afford to minister without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're trying to minister without the Holy Spirit, we might as well quit. Because without him, we can do nothing. So I can't afford to let him be grieved. And that means that when Alexander stands against me and does something wrong, if I want to serve the Lord, I've got to forgive him. Because if I don't, the Spirit's grieved and I'll never be able to be useful for him. By the way, you know the way to forgive is to get your eyes off of people and onto Jesus. And listen, I know that sounds like a cliche. I know it does, but it is the truth. Get your eyes off of people. Forget about that. Let it go. Put it in the past. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Get your eyes on him and who he is, and you're standing in him and what he's done for you and what he wants you to do with your life and your ministry. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus, and like the song that we sing, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's true when we focus on the Lord. All right, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll close with this. Here is the fourth and final part of the remedy that we need to do when someone does this evil. Number one was remember that God will reward them. Number two, beware of them. Number three, forgive them. Verses 17 and 18 give us the fourth thing. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The fourth part of the remedy is rejoice in God's presence and his faithfulness. And that is important. Rejoice in God's presence and his faithfulness. Here's what Paul said. God is with me. God was with me, and he will be with me. He said, even in the midst of when all men forsook me, even when Alexander was greatly withstanding my words, God was with me, and he will be with me in the future. And the same is true for you. Again, it's easy for us to say this, and sometimes as Americans, let's be honest, we're whiners. I have that fresh in my mind as I watched that movie last night and heard him talk about just unbelievable things that those Romanian Christians went through as the communists took over their country, and how they stood for God. And I complain when someone writes me an email that's a little negative. Wah, wah, wah. And aren't we that way? We whine. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But let's remember that God is with us. And this Richard Wurmbrand talked about how in that prison cell, listen, I'm talking about, I think it was, I'm going to use a number that I believe is right, 9 years that he was in solitary confinement. Think about that for a minute. The only other people he saw were his persecutors for 9 years. But he says, Jesus was with me. And I would say that's true. Because that's the only way a man like that could survive, even just the emotional torment of being alone for 9 years, except the only people you were seeing are your tormentors who are beating you on a daily basis. If he would pray, if he would get on his knees and pray in his cell, a guard had a peephole, and if the guard saw him through the peephole on his knees praying, the guard would come in and beat him. But he says, Jesus was with me. And you know what? God will be with you too. He was and he will be. Not only did Paul say God was with me, notice what he said. He said in the verse 17, kind of the second phrase, he says, and strengthen me. God will strengthen you just like he strengthened Paul. God will give you the strength to go day after day. He won't give you strength for tomorrow. He won't give you strength for next week. He'll give you the strength for today. And the next day, he'll give you strength for that day. But you have to trust God to strengthen you. And then the last thing that the Apostle Paul says is that God will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. And you know what he'll do for you? He'll preserve you to his heavenly kingdom. He'll allow you to get through. This is not the end. This life that we're living here is not the end. We are living for the future. Please keep that in mind. So these four things, please remember that you should keep in your mind that God will reward them. Number two, beware of them. Number three, forgive them. And number four, rejoice in God's presence and in his provision. And he will help you to get through when you face an Alexander. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this reminder from your word. I thank you for the fact that you share these wonderful truths with us in your word, and we can see from the life of the Apostle Paul many things that we go through in a minor way. Lord, would you help us to be faithful like he was? Please help us to remember these four things that we can do to endure when we face an Alexander. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very good. The men are going to hand out the prayer request sheets. And also, let me see here. Daniel, let me get you and Japheth, if you don't mind, since you guys are standing right here. Thank you, sir. Or sitting right there.